Morning, everybody. Last time I shared was on Palm Sunday, and it was about how God has made total provision for our needs and the needs of mankind by his death on the cross. Don't put anything up there. Oh, it's come up. That's all right. Well, I can cope with that. By Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And about Philippians, where it says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." But what I was going to say before that word came up was, that is, what is the nature of God's provision for us? What does it look like? An abundance. What does that word abundant mean? What is this that God provides for us? It's an abundance. What does that mean? The basic idea is this, that it's enough for yourself with a bit left over. The word abundance actually comes from a Latin word, and it means a wave of the sea. And imagine, like, I don't know, it doesn't really happen in Cleethorpes, but I don't know, Brighton Front or somewhere like that, and you've got a wave barrier, and the waves come crashing in, and it goes splat, and then a bit spills over onto the top. That's the idea of abundance, is totally enough for you and me with a bit left over to bless other people with or do something else with. So say you need 20 quid, you've got 15, what's that? It's an insufficiency. If you need 20 quid and you've got 20 quid, well, perfect. But actually, God goes a bit further than that with us. He's a God of abundance, and it's all through the Bible. If you need 20 quid, he'll probably give you 25. That's an abundance. Now, Jesus said famously, you can put the next slide up if you like. Jesus famously said, and we often quote this, he says that I have come that they, speaking about little children who are growing up into this world, I have come that they may have life in abundance, or in all its fullness. Some churches pick up on this biblical theme of abundance and call themselves Abundant Life Church Bradford, for example. Used to be called that. They've changed it now a bit. I don't know why, but they have. Some churches call themselves that. Deuteronomy 28, that famous passage on blessing, and then cursing, actually. But in the blessing bit, it says, I will grant you abundant prosperity. Psalm 68, verse 9, says, you gave abundant showers, O God. 1 and 2 Peter, the opening salvo to those congregations that Peter was writing to, was, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not just enough, in abundance, overflowing. And then Jude 2, peace and love be yours in abundance. Paul writes in Romans 5 about being recipients of God's abundant grace. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful God that we serve. So let me just ask them, why does God give us an abundance and not just enough? Got any ideas? Rhetorical question, really. Unless you want me here all day. No, you don't. Why does he do that? Well, I think God is abundant by nature, don't you? If you look at the stars in the sky and go beyond that through the Hubble telescope and look at the vast array of the creation of God that we hardly know anything about. Incredible abundance. Come back to Earth, look at nature, look at the animal world, look at all aspects of life on Earth and how things are formed. It's an abundance, isn't it? He is an abundant God by nature. But another reason is, morally, he's kind and he's generous. He's not a stingy God, but he's kind. I mean, our Joe's just nicked off to America again. I advised him not to do it because it costs money. But he was going anyway. But my heart was, I want to bless you, Joe. So I gave him some money as he was going, because I just want to bless you. And God is like that. He's an abundant God, and his heart is to bless. He's not stingy. Another reason is he is able. He can do this. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not poor. He's not limited. So he's well able to do, give in abundance. And probably, well, my last little reason is, why does God give in abundance? Why is he into doing this? He wants to enable us to live effectively and to be successful and to be able to do something for him, because he's called us to do things for him, like KJ said. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, abundance, so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work." So that's why he gives an abundance. Someone said, it's not good to have too little, because it limits you. But I think as well, it's not good to have too much, because then we don't trust in God. We rely on our own abilities and what we've got. And what abundance, I think, essentially is not being rich. You know, like the Conservative Party sort of idea a bit, and I'm not being political here, it's just an illustration. And that is sort of, if people get rich, then that richness will drip down to other people, you know. But we're not coming from that point of view here. It doesn't mean to become wealthy. Jesus exemplified, he showed what abundance was actually in his life. Some people have said that Jesus didn't even own a house. Don't know if he did or didn't, we don't know. But he certainly said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus wasn't a wealthy man. In fact, women took care of his material needs. And in Luke 8, we hear about Jesus going around preaching, bringing the good news of the kingdom. And certain women were with him who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd driven 7 demons, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Susanna, and many others provided for him out of their own means. He just had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he provided for 5,000 people plus, and with some left over. One day he was challenged about paying temple tax, and he said to Peter, sling your hook in the Sea of Galilee, first fish you find, you'll find a coin in there. Go and use it to pay yours and my tax. And he did, and it happened. The disciples, when Jesus sent them off, Jesus said to them when they came back, he said, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. That's an abundance, although Jesus wasn't wealthy. But he moved in an abundance of provision when he needed it. So I want to ask this question then. So how can I receive God's abundance in my life? A bit like Steve was saying, you may feel empty. You may feel you opened your Easter egg, and actually my lot in life is a bit desolate. It's a bit not there. How can I come into an abundant life? You talk about this. You often say about this, but how does it happen? Well, I want to say this. The good news is, that for anybody who becomes a Christian, God brings you to a place, in one sense, to a place of abundance immediately. In one sense. Now, when I became a Christian a long time ago, and I know you think things didn't exist back then, in 1978, although there are people who are older than me, but not many. But back then, I became a Christian, and I said, Lord, forgive me my sins. I believe you're there, and you died for me, and I want to commit my life to follow you. And for the first few days, I felt absolutely nothing, and as empty as anything. I thought, I've made a mistake here. There's nothing here. And then somebody encouraged me with a word from the Bible, a passage from the Bible, and something clicked, and all of a sudden, God came into my life. The Holy Spirit came into me. And I tell you what, I was zipping along, and I was filled with God's Spirit, with a joy I'd not known before, a peace, a sense of destiny, that my life meant something, that God loved me and I was in his hands, and it was great. And that presence of God has stayed with me up until the present day. Sometimes I feel his presence more, but basically his presence has been there with me all the time. And I came into an abundance of peace and joy experience. It's a quality of experience. It's difficult to describe, except it's just a wonderful experience to know God and for him to come into your life. But also, coming into God's abundance involves a process. Now, in Psalm 66 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "You brought us to a place of abundance." And the inference there is, in fact, it's in the Bible. In fact, it's on there. There we go. That before they were brought to a place of abundance, life wasn't so good. It says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us by fire." And David was referring earlier to, I don't know, you may be going through struggles and problems and difficulties, and you think, where is this abundant life? "You refined us by fire. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." And I just want to say that this is God's destiny for every child of God, to be brought to a place of abundance in him. Now, Liz and I like watching the telly together. There are some programs that we have in common that we like. Not that many, but there are some. And one of them is Restoration Man, with a guy called George Clark. So they get this relic of a property that once was glorious, but has lost its sheen. It's all broken down. He comes along, someone buys it, and they do it up to its former splendor. It's restored. And God is a restorer. Our God is a restoring God. And that's another theme of the Bible, the restoration of God. But it takes a process. Now, a good example of that is the ministry that we do in our church, which is all about restoring and bringing people back to a place of sufficiency and more than sufficiency. It's through CAP. Because in CAP, Christians Against Poverty, you have somebody who's at the end of themselves, in debt, struggling, doesn't know how to get out. And through a process, a systematic approach to dealing with that problem, we're able to help people escape from the poverty trap and come free from debt into freedom. And not just that, but have enough and even just a little bit left over. And that's God's heart. That's restoration. And that's the process that God brings us into. So yeah, immediately when I became a Christian, I came into an abundant life. It was wonderful. And it still is a wonderful experience to have God inside. But also in my life, I've been going through a process where God leads us. He brings us into, in other areas of our lives, into a place of abundance. And I just want to say, God wants to restore your ability to enjoy everyday life. He wants to bring you out of depression, out of oppression, and bring you into the fullness of a life in him. Not shackled, not restrained, not tied down, but he wants you to be free. In fact, the Bible says that it is for freedom that Christ came and to set us free. He wants you to have the confidence in life, to be able to live above the line. Here's the line. Below it is you're sinking. Above it, you're in blue sky. And whatever problems come your way, that you know that somebody is with you and is strengthening you and enabling you to find answers to your difficulties, answers to the problems that we all face, and to live above that line. The song we sing is, "You restore, you revive, you make all things well." Our God is a God of restoration. He wants to restore. He wants to make up for time that life issues and situations has eroded away in your experience. He wants you to come into his fullness, the fullness of life that he has for each one of us. So, well, is there anything then that I can do, that you can do, to speed up this process or to encourage coming into God's abundance more fully? I just want to say one thing for you, and it's probably come up, next slide if you like, and that is this, that God's provision of abundance in our life is found in his promises. In fact, could you say that? God's provision is found in his promises. In fact, if you go without the promises, you're actually falling short of the provision. It's kind of like that. And the Bible is replete with God's promises of good for you and I. And his promises are the expression of his will for our lives. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says this, he has given us his very great and precious promises. And sometimes, you know, I find it a bit irksome sometimes thinking, you know, well, why do we encourage people to come to church? Why do, like David was sharing earlier about the Bible reading, why do we encourage people to read their Bible? Why do we encourage people to pray? Is it because if I don't do that, God up there is going to be angry with a stick and hit us on the head? Is it that reason? Is there just some virtue in coming to church? You know, why? I'll tell you why. Because we expose ourselves to the promises that God has over our lives. And a promise works like this. Let me show you how it works. God, first of all, God promises you something. Next one, be great. God promises you something. And then a kind of chemical reaction takes place. But it's not a chemical reaction. It's a faith-creating kind of reaction. You know, you put two chemicals together at chemistry, maybe at school. And sometimes you have great fun. Throw one against the other. Or some sort of reaction takes place. Well, God promises something. And you've got a need, and it comes into your heart, and faith is produced. You say, oh, that's got my name on it. Oh, that's for me, that speaks to me. And then you start, like Alex was saying, you say, well, praise you, God. We praise you because you are God, and if you're speaking this to me, this is going to be a reality for me. And we praise him, we thank him, and then eventually the promise turns into reality. So I want to give you two examples of just how that happened in my life. At one point, some years ago, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I got up and I was thinking, I just feel so full of fear, and I feel like my world's going to cave in or collapse. No particular reason, but there were actually, but anyway. but I just thought, I was just full of fear. And then I go to the Bible, and it's in Proverbs, and it said in there, and I memorized it because it was so important to me. It says, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. And you know what? A kind of chemical faith reaction took place in me. And all of a sudden, oh God, thank you. That's where I'm at. And that's got my name on it. That's for me. And I have faith in you that you're going to produce that reality in my life. And you know what? I walked out to work that day full of confidence. And it completely changed my day. And I wasn't dragged down by that thing. Another example is, because God speaks in different ways, I was just on my own. I was just actually praying one day, actually, as it happened. Not that that's important. Well, it is important, but you know what I mean. I could have been playing football, but, you know, whatever. Liz was expecting our third child. We already had Sam and Liam. And then suddenly this fear came on me. I thought, you know what, I'm worried. And it happened for a period of time. And I'm worried that this child's not going to be well. It's going to be ill or handicapped or something like that. Anyway, I didn't ask God to tell me this. I was just walking along. And God said two things to me. First thing he says, first of all, it's going to be a girl. And secondly, she'll be completely whole. And then time went by. Sure enough, that's what happened. Alexandra came out, and she was completely well. And so God releases a promise. Faith comes. We believe it and say, that's got my name on it. I accept that. We thank him and praise him, and then we wait for the promise to take place in reality. Now, I don't know if you've had a promise from God, and I bet there are people in here today who say, well, where is Where is the answer coming? When will I move into the reality of what God has promised me? And I just want to say to you, Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Because Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this, through faith and patience we receive the promise, the promised inheritance promised to us, through faith and patience. So don't give up, don't throw it out of the door. It's a process. It takes time sometimes. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's a process. The other thing I want to say about this is that a promise from God being fulfilled does not depend on my circumstances or on yours. So you say, well, that's impossible. How can this be a promise from God? This is impossible. Well, God deals in impossibilities, you know. Now, I'll give you an example from my own life again. And it's, I always go on about this, because it was a big issue for me, massive issue. And that is when I was teaching full time. Just come back from Jordan, being, you know, out there, and then come back, do a quick training course, become a teacher in a rough school in Grimsby. And life was hell for me. It dragged me down. I was in misery. Oh, and I wanted to jettison this and move on to the next point in my life because this was awful. But then God came along. And I happened to be this time in the classroom, having thought all these for a number of months and thinking, when can I get out of this? Like I told you before, never quite bad enough to get the sack. But also never ever felt comfortable in it and had to stay in it because we needed the money to pay the mortgage. But one day after, it was after school one day, and God said to me six words, not audibly, he doesn't need to use our ears, he's already in you. But he speaks to you direct. And he said, you will always be in teaching. What? What? Are you having a laugh, Lord? And so I go home and be musing. Oh, all right, okay, well, whatever you say, God. Anyway, let me just zip forward about 8 or 9 years. Now, so eventually, God gave me the way to get out of that. And he opened a way, and it became possible for me just to do supply teaching. And that's what I do now, just 2 days a week. The other 2 days I work for David, work for the church. But 2 or 3 days a week, I do supply teaching. And I just want to tell you that I am blessed in doing that. In fact, do you know what? I'm signed up with one supply agency. And my reputation is such that what they do is that if there's any new school comes onto their books, they ask me in person to go to that school because everybody I go to, they always like me and invariably ask me back. And also, if there is work coming in and work in the agency, I happen to know that I'm the number one on the list to be sent out to that. And I'm just, I have an abundance. When it's there, they could employ 10 of me and they'd send me out every time. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, I'm just making real to you how God has turned that down. Now, my situation was impossible, horrible. It was the worst thing I'd ever experienced in my life. I felt trapped, felt in prison. What do I owe this position of abundance? And do you know, am I making loads of money? No, earn more money. It's not about money. But what price do you put on a good reputation? What price do you put on going out and having the thrill of people asking you back and say, oh, can you do this long term? No, I don't want to do it long term, actually. So I'm like the head, not the tail, because I can dictate the terms, because they want me, whatever. So praise the Lord, you know, that's great. But what do I put the success of my turnaround? A promise from God. 9 years ago, a directional promise from God to me, you will always be in teaching. It's all God had to say. But wrapped up in that promise is the breadth and length and power of his abundant provision. So I just know that however long I'm alive and I'm working, I have an abundant provision. And it started with a promise. Now I just wonder again, now what promise has God given to you? Now the funny thing about that, the ironic thing about that is, you see, that if you don't access the promise, you forfeit the provision. So why do you come to church? Well, here, this sort of thing. Why do you read your Bible? Promise, full of it in the Bible. And I want to show you some promises in the Bible as I draw this to a close. First promise. Now, these promises, I just want to show you three promises, and these apply to you all. Now, the other thing about God's promises is that generally they're conditional. As long as you meet the conditions, the promise will become real in your experience. So the first promise. Thank you. Psalm 34. Taste and see. So you pick up your Bible one morning, you're reading this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now let's ask the question. Do you meet the conditions? What are the benefits here? Well, that you'll lack nothing. You come into God's full provision, his abundance over your life. What's the condition? Number one, do you take refuge in God? When trouble comes, is that your first port of call? Do you fear God? In other words, do you live your life in such a way that I don't want to sin because I'm conscious of God? You know, it doesn't mean I'm not going to sin ever, but it just means my attitude is I'm not going to come on the wrong side of God. And do you seek God? You know, I've witnessed to my family, my two elder brothers and sister, a number of times, and it staggers me why they don't try and find out what I'm saying, if it's true for them or not. I don't understand why my sister, after what I've told her, she doesn't seek God and get an answer from him. And so for you today, if you're facing a problem, your first port of call is to seek God and to find out what God's will is for you in that situation. What is God's way? You see, there's always a way through. There's always an answer to any dilemma in life. Always. But what is God's word for you? Well, it starts off here. The conditions: take refuge in the Lord, fear God, seek God. Let's do the second one. Another lovely scripture. The Psalms are rich places to read. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, blameless is not faultless. I will never be faultless. Just ask Liz. Right? I will never be faultless. But I am blameless because I live my life in the fear of God. I try and do my best with what I know. And sometimes I make a mistake. Sometimes I sin. But I don't like that. I don't want that. My heart is, I'm trying to do God's will as best as I can. And that's all we are. We're all weak. We're all less than perfect. And me especially. But, and we're all going to foul up from time to time, but we can be blameless. But no good thing. If you meet the condition, then no good thing will God withhold from you. Trust that. Some of you now are getting faith because that's his word. It's for you, that. And you're starting to get, oh yes, God, for my situation, for the transformation that I need in my family, the transformation I need in my job, in my life, I'm getting faith. And that's God's provision. That's his process to bring you from inadequacy to an abundant position in life. Last one, Matthew 6 and verse 33. This applies to you all. But do you meet the condition? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things that you need will be given you as well. I've got a lovely example of this, just in closing, and then the worship group will come up in a minute. Recently, you know Shirley Hardy, don't you? Well, you might do anyway. Little sort of getting old lady on a crutch. sorry. Yeah. Look, I know she's not here today, so I can say this. Getting old. I mean, well, that's true, isn't it? I mean, all right, anyway, don't tell her I said that, okay? She'll never talk to me again. Anyway, but... and I happened to pop round to her house one occasion when she had a gathering of people because her son-in-law, Nick, and daughter, Mim, were back with their kids, and Liz and I went round together with other people, and I thought, gosh, Shirley, how do you get this house? I didn't know you were a wealthy woman. She lives in this gorgeous little two-bedroom bungalow. And what had happened was that somebody had heard that Shirley wanted to come back to Grimsby. She's part of a missionary organisation called World Horizons. She goes to Australia regularly to minister to Aborigines and other situations and so on. But Shirley's life is one of following God wholeheartedly in her life. That's her attitude, okay? And you don't have to be a missionary, you don't have to be special to do that. It's just her attitude of heart, it's just that God's called her to do that. And somebody heard that she wanted to come back to Grimsby, and so what this kind person did was buy her a house. Well, it's only 150, 200,000 quid, isn't it? It's not in her name. So when she does eventually ascend to glory, she doesn't pass it on. But for as long as she wants, and I've asked her permission to say this, as long as she wants that house to live in, she's got it. What's that? That's God's abundant provision. Why? She met the condition. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things that you need will be given to you. And so, just like what it says in Hebrews, that through faith and patience, we inherit what has been promised to us. And I'm just so good in my own life. I'm just so great. I mean, I'm just, oh God, please let this continue. I don't want it to stop. But I just feel across the board that God is, I just feel in a position of abundance. I'm so grateful because my life hasn't been always. And it's been a process. It was right from the beginning, all those years ago. But then there have been difficulties, problems, issues. But the one thing I have done is stick by God. And he's seen me through every crisis. And I feel in a position, a wonderful position of abundance. But that's not just for me. The only reason is promises of God. I'm doing my best to try and meet the conditions of the promises that releases to me his fullness, his total provision for my life. So in conclusion, I wonder if the music team could just come on, we'll just sing a scripture, which I think is, hope will rise as we wait in on the Lord. Is that right? Strength, sorry. All right, I'll do. Hope, strength. Strength will rise as we wait on the Lord. That's a promise. So what I'm saying to you is be encouraged. David was speaking the other week about the deal is still on, or is it the plan was still on? Yeah, I'm referring to that. The plan is still on for you. God's promise over your life, if you meet the conditions, is totally on for you. And so if you feel an empty Easter egg, nothing there, if you feel trapped, if you feel snared, I want to give you hope today. Hope in the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait in him. And abundant life comes to us straight away, but it's a process. But God's provision is found in his promises. Be patient and trust in the Lord.